All right, we're in Matthew chapter 5 and down to verse number 5 this morning. The third beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek. So we'll be talking about and studying about this series of lessons. Of course, we've emphasized what the word blessed means and how it has to do with those who are totally dependent upon God, find their sufficiency in Him and not in the circumstances of life, and how they would be the ones to inherit the promise that was made to Abraham. And so Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, of course, is laying the foundation for the rest of His teaching, for the gospel, and also it's the transition from the old law to the new. And He begins with this series of beatitudes, blessed attitudes. So He says in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We talked about how that is someone who is humble of heart. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And these are those who mourn over sin with godly sorrow, which will motivate them, of course, to repentance, which produces salvation. And then verse 5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So this is the third in Jesus' list of beatitudes here. And like all the others, it's vitally important to inherit the kingdom, to be a child of God, and also to have the right kind of attitude to live faithfully so that heaven can be our home. So again, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and as we've talked about, this is foundational to everything else that comes in the gospel. And of course, the Beatitudes are foundational to the Sermon on the Mount. So a person who is poor in spirit is a person who will, because he's humble, he'll acknowledge that he is a sinner. He's done wrong and he needs forgiveness. He needs salvation. And because of this attitude, he'll recognize that he can't save himself. And so he will be in mourning over his sin, which is the second beatitude. Not just sorry for what he's done, though that's part of it, but also mourning in the sense of understanding his lost state and his need of salvation and searching for, you know, the deliverance that is necessary. So a person who has that kind of attitude, the next logical step then is to surrender control to God. If I recognize that I'm lost and I can't save myself, and if I continue in this condition, all I have is mourning over sin, then I need to go to the one who can save me, and to do so with humble submission. And that's what meekness has to do with. So we want to talk about this characteristic and understand it as the Bible reveals it to us, because it's usually taught very differently in the world and in the religious world. People think of meek as being weak, that a person is meek. The word, it literally means mildness of disposition. And so people have the idea that it's a person who doesn't get angry or doesn't get excited and just kind of lets people walk all over them. The idea of the word is being gentle of spirit, having a gentleness of attitude. And it's closely tied to the idea of being humble and humility. And so we have to understand that biblically, this mild disposition or this gentleness that we possess as Christians does not come out of weakness, but actually out of strength. And that's what meekness is all about. And there's a very fundamental difference between those two ideas that we have to understand. So just to make it clear that meekness is not weakness, we have two verses in the Bible that show us this, you know, especially clearly. Numbers 12 and verse number 3 says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. So out of all the people who lived on the earth, God says Moses was the most meek of them all. But when you think of Moses, you don't think of a man who was weak. Moses was a man of tremendous strength. Imagine leading the children of Israel as he did through the wilderness. And not just that, but everything, you know, that happened leading up to that and all the example of his life. But think about him in the wilderness with that grumbling, you know, millions of people who were constantly trying to overthrow him and to kill him and to go back to Egypt and to lead the people astray. And every time Moses prayed for them, Moses said, this is what God says, and I'm going to ask him to forgive you over and over again. And until, of course, the time when he struck the rock when he was supposed to speak to it. And from a human perspective, we completely understand why he became angry and, in a sense, lost his temper in that situation. We probably would have lost ours a long time before Moses did. But nevertheless, he was meek. Meekness is not weakness. He's one of the strongest men who ever lived, but it's a spiritual strength that enabled him, because he knew the truth and he knew what was right and knew that he was doing right. He didn't have to, you know, display that with arrogance or with, you know, shouting or anything like that, but with a very calm and steady and gentle spirit. He still told people the truth. And if they were wrong, he told them they were wrong. And if God was going to punish them, he told them God was going to punish them, right? He's still the man who brought the 10 plagues upon Egypt. That's not, you know, weakness, that's meekness. And so Moses is an example in the Old Testament of meekness. And then, of course, in the New Testament, we have Jesus. Matthew 11:29, in that great invitation, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. So Jesus is, again, the greatest example of meekness, but not an example of weakness. And again, sadly, too many times people, you know, they paint these pictures of Jesus and he looks very weak and sometimes even very effeminate. They make him have long hair and all of those things. But that's not who Jesus was. Even physically, you know, he was a carpenter. And the word for carpenter doesn't just mean that, you know, he cut wood and nailed things together, but he built things out of wood and rock and stone and whatever materials were used. He was a builder. So he wasn't a weakling or a wimp physically, but certainly not spiritually. No one who was weak would have endured what he did, not only at the Garden of Gethsemane and the cross, but in his whole life leading up to that. The way that he was mistreated and, you know, abused by his own creation. This was God in the flesh. Yet he was a man of tremendous strength. He didn't have to demonstrate, you know, that he was right and that what he said was true by violence or by yelling at people. He told them the truth, whether they wanted to hear it or not. And so when you read the preaching and the teaching of Jesus, there's always a calmness to it, a straightforwardness, a gentleness in it, but very direct and very to the point. So he would tell people if they were lost and tell them what would happen if they stayed that way, just as a matter of fact. And so there's not a lot of emotionalism. There's obviously emotion, but not just the appeal to emotion in Jesus' teaching, but there's the appeal to reason. That what I'm telling you is the truth, and here's why, and here's the evidence. Now make an informed decision. And so Jesus was a man of great strength, not of weakness. So meekness is not talking about weakness. Instead, it's strength that is governed or that is controlled. Two ways. Number one, controlled by God. In Matthew 21 and verse 5, when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, we call it. Verse 5 says, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Jesus rode into the city in meekness, right? But that wasn't weakness. The people recognized his strength and the strength of his teaching, but he was doing what he was doing because he was under the control of God. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? He is God in the flesh. He had every right to, you know, if he's going to ride into the city of Jerusalem as a king, you know, to have the finest horse or elephant or whatever he wants to ride on, you know, in the best chariot and the best clothes because of who he is. But he rode on a colt, right, of a donkey of all animals, because that's the will of God. God prophesied that that would happen in the first place. But secondly, it was a statement about his humility, that even though he's God, he's humbling himself as lowly as possible for the salvation of man from sin. Even if it means, you know, he had to ride on a donkey and wash people's feet and be treated like a criminal and die on the cross. He did that for us. And that's all a demonstration of meekness, a person who has tremendous strength, but they limit that strength because God is controlling them. So again, we read that he could have called, you know, 12 legions of angels. That was the strength that he had, but he didn't do that because of meekness, because God was in control. So he didn't call those angels, and he instead went to the cross. So a person who is meek is a person who has strength but allows God to be in control. And then secondly, along with that, of course, is that we're controlled not just by God but by ourselves. And that is self-control, which is God control if we're Christians and we're submissive to God, but we let God rule in our lives, and so we maintain, you know, discipline and self-control in our own lives. Here's how James says that in James 3 and verse 13. He asks this question, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? And then the answer is, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So if a person wants to show themselves to be wise and knowledgeable, the way they do that is to live a life that demonstrates meekness of wisdom. So what does that look like? Verse 14, he says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So meekness of wisdom, he says, first of all, this is not what it is. If you see this, you know this is not a person with meekness of wisdom. And so a person who is filled with bitter envying in their hearts, they want what others have. They're filled with strife in their minds. So they want what others have, and they're not afraid to cause trouble to get it, to get what they want. And then he describes them as envying, strife, and confusion in every evil work. So a person who claims to be wise and claims to be knowledgeable, but is constantly causing trouble and stirring up strife and creating division and desiring what others have, that person does not have wisdom. They may have man's wisdom, because that's what man's wisdom says. If you want something, go and get it, and it doesn't matter who you have to hurt in order to do that, but that's not God's wisdom. So verse 17, he says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So this is meekness of wisdom. A person who has true wisdom and allows God through that wisdom to govern their lives demonstrates that strength by not lashing out, by not causing trouble, but instead being pure in heart, pure, and then, of course, peaceable. What's important to them is not stirring up controversy to get what they want, but to maintain peace and unity, especially among God's people, but also in the world. They're gentle, not that they just let people walk over them, but they're gentle in dealing with others. You know, there's a point, there's a line that you can't cross, and you have to stand up for that. But as you approach that line, you do so with gentleness. Easy to be entreated. You can talk to this person. You can, you know, ask them questions. And if you have a need, you can, you know, try to find what you need from them. And they'll help you any way that they can. They're full of mercy and they do good works. They show goodness in their life. And they do all of this without partiality. There's no prejudice. They're not this way to this person and a different way to a different person. But they treat people equally and without hypocrisy. That's a person who has meekness of wisdom. So that's God control manifested in self-control. they could be just like everybody else and act like everybody else and, you know, seek what they want instead of what's best for others, but they choose to do what is peaceful and what is good and righteous because of the strength of their convictions. And so that's what a meek person looks like. So controlled by God, therefore we're controlled by ourselves. And I listed some illustrations on the outline. We every time we talk about meekness, I think I mentioned, you know, a broken horse. A horse, you know, that's wild, out running in the wilderness, is strong and fast and all of that. And when you break that horse, he doesn't get any less strong or any slower. He's just as strong and he's just as fast. But now that strength is harnessed, you know, by the bridle. Or you hook him to the wagon, right, and he can pull it. He hasn't lost any of his strength. It's just now that it's controlled and it's governed. He's not running wild, but he's focused that strength and power and all of that in a direction that's helpful to others. And that's who we're supposed to be as Christians. We take who we are as God created us and, you know, our attitudes and our talents and all of those things, and we bring them under God's control. We don't get any weaker, but we use that strength, we channel it in the right direction. So you think about something like gunpowder or, you know, even nuclear power. You can split atoms and whatever, and you can create a bomb that can destroy cities, or you can do it in a controlled way and you can create electricity, right? And it depends upon whether that strength is out of control or controlled. And that's the idea of meekness. We have strength within ourselves, but then we can let God control that. And that's who a meek person is. So let's talk about how the Bible describes those who are meek. Number one, a meek person will seek God's will. Psalm 69:32 says, "The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God." So he's talking about the humble here, and there's, of course, relation to the meek. But those who are humble are going to seek God, and because of that, they'll live. Zephaniah 2:3 says, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." And so the meek person is the one who's going to be hidden in the day of God's anger. You know, we read just last week about those who are going to crawl into the mountains, you know, and beg the mountains to fall on them and whatever, to hide them from the judgment of the Lord. Well, the person who is meek is already hidden from the judgment. You don't have to find a cave to get in or the mountains to fall on you. You're hidden by God's forgiveness. And it comes from that attitude of meekness. And so the meek person is the one who seeks the Lord. So recognize that, you know, we're lost. We need salvation. We mourn over our sins. And so we seek the Lord. And as we do that, of course, we listen to what he says and we begin to live according to it. And we do so with strength and with conviction, but we're letting God have control over our lives. So the meek person, number one, will seek God. Number two, he'll listen to God. He'll hear his instructions. So in Psalm 25 and verse 9, I'm just going to read this verse, and if we have time later, we'll come back and look at a little more of that psalm. But this verse says, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." And so God wants to guide everybody in judgment, and he wants to teach everyone his way, but everyone won't listen. Most people, in fact, won't listen. They turn their heads away from God and their ears away from God for whatever reason, because of their hardness of their hearts or their own prejudice or whatever. But God desires to guide and to teach. And the ones who will allow him to do that are the meek. They have the kind of attitude that is, I'm seeking, you know, truth and I'm looking for salvation, and God's the only answer to that. So I'm going to listen to what he says. And that's what it means to be meek. And again, there's strength in that. And sometimes the world looks at it as weakness that, you know, you let some book tell you how to live or some preacher tells you how to live or whatever. You know, go out and live your own life. But that's not what it is at all. It's allowing God to show us, the one who created us, the one who knows us, the only one who can show us the way to salvation. And so we're trusting him and listening to him. Isaiah 61 and verse 1 is familiar to us because it's quoted in the New Testament. But it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." And notice, you know, what Isaiah is saying there in prophecy, of course, of Jesus who would come, that there are people who are mourning, right? These are those who mourn over their sins and over their lost condition. But God is going to give them, those who are mourning, he's going to give them the oil of joy. Those who are down in the ashes, God's going to clean them up and give them beauty. All those who are lost in sin, God provides the way to forgiveness and salvation. But the way that he does that is by preaching good tidings, that's the gospel, good news, unto the meek. So the meek are the ones who recognize their lowly and lost condition and mourn over it, and therefore they're open to hearing what God has to say. And so the gospel goes to the meek, and then they are delivered. They're the ones who recognize they're in prison and need freedom from that. And there are multitudes in our world who are imprisoned spiritually, and they don't see it, right? We live in a prison, you just can't see the bars. And that's not just true spiritually, though it is, but it's true in so many ways in our world. There are a lot of prisons that we find ourselves in that we don't even recognize, you know, what it is, and we have to break out of those things. One of those is that television in our house that's constantly lying to us. We get so used to it that we don't even see that it's a lie over and over again. Turn that thing off. That's how you get out of prison. But Jesus quotes this passage in Luke 4 when he goes into the synagogue. The Bible says in verse 17, "There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah." And so they gave him the Isaiah scroll, right? And he opens it up to this passage, which, by the way, I always think it's interesting to, when we read our Bibles, we can open and it's divided into chapters and verses, and we can know exactly where it is. Imagine getting a scroll that all of this is written, you know, in Hebrew, backwards, right? No punctuation, whatever, and being able to turn right to the passage that you want to read. You have to be pretty familiar with the book to be able to do that. And Jesus was. He knew God's word. In our scripture reading this morning, there's that verse in Acts 13, where, of course, you know, Paul is preaching here, and he says, verse 27, "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." Every Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue, and they opened those scrolls, and they read those prophets over and over every Sabbath day of their lives. And Paul says, they heard the voices of the prophets, and when what the prophets were talking about came into their world and stood right before them and raised the dead and walked on water, they couldn't even see it. That's not only heartbreaking, but that's frightening, that we can come together every first day of the week and we can read this book over and over again and not actually see it and not actually understand what we're reading, because you have to do what it says, right? They read it over and over again, but they never really accepted it because they were actually following their own traditions and their own opinions rather than what the book actually teaches. And that's a sober warning for us. So Jesus comes into the synagogue, he opens the book, he reads this prophecy, and he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Jesus said, "This passage is talking about me. And if you're meek, you'll hear it and you'll listen to me and you'll follow me. And if not, then you won't." And most of them rejected him. and said, "How dare you claim that you are the fulfillment of this prophecy? How can you say you're the Son of God?" In spite of all the evidence that he presented through his miracles and everything else, they rejected him. But that's the difference between the meek and the stubborn, or the arrogant, or the hard-headed, or whatever, you know, their condition was. So the meek person will listen to God's instructions. James says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So God's word can be grafted into our hearts and into our lives if we'll receive it with meekness. And if we do, then it will bring salvation. But if we don't, then of course, we'll continue to be lost. So to be meek is to be willing to listen to what God says and then to submit to it and to be obedient. So because of that, the meek person is the one who will find salvation. Psalm 22:26 says, "The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever." So spiritually, they'll find food. We're going to talk about those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, the meek are the ones who are fed spiritually. Psalm 147, verse 6, "The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked to the ground." Psalm 149:4, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people, he will beautify the meek with salvation." So those who are seeking God and willing to listen to his word and submit to it, they're the ones that God blesses with salvation. And then the person who is truly meek not only will do this for himself and find salvation for himself, but then because he has the strength of his convictions, he knows what he did and what he received by doing so, he turns around and tells others so they can know as well, if they have the right kind of heart. So in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, Paul said that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So again, you have people who are enslaved by Satan, and they need to be able to see that they're in prison and know that there's a way out. And so the servant of the Lord is to do that. Now here, of course, he's writing to Timothy, but Timothy was just a Christian like any of us, and he had the responsibility to teach others. So the servant of the Lord, when we do that, when we teach someone else the gospel, we're not supposed to strive, meaning that we're not going out, you know, picking a fight, just trying to argue, but we're to be gentle unto all men. Being gentle is tied to this mildness of disposition that is meekness. So when you know what the word of God says and someone challenges you on it, you don't have to get angry and get upset and start yelling. You just point out, but this is what the Bible says. And people will get angry with us, and they may yell and scream at us, but we don't have to respond in kind. And too many times we do that. We get in our emotions, and we take it as a personal attack, and we want to, you know, defend the truth by lashing out at others, when really all we have to do is show people what the Bible says, because they're not arguing with us. They're actually arguing with God, as long as we're teaching what the scripture says. So be gentle. Apt to teach means you're able, you're ready, you're prepared, right? So that's necessary. And then you have to be patient. And then he says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And this is the thing, those that are lost in sin and believe and follow error, they oppose themselves. And there's always a contradiction in their thinking and in their teaching and in their doctrine or in their lives. And when you point that out to people, they get angry, and they like, nobody wants to believe that they're wrong. Nobody wants to think they've been deceived. Nobody wants to see their own self-contradictions, right? And people get angry when you point that out. Meekness is we have to kindly and gently stand firm on the truth and say, I know you're upset and I know this makes you angry, but this is the truth. And, you know, you need to hear it. And if they'll have the right heart, then God will grant them repentance. That's why Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we have to always be ready to answer, but we answer with meekness, with a gentleness, not a weakness that says we're not going to argue, so we'll just agree to disagree, but with the strength of conviction based on what God's word says, a reverence for God's word, but with gentleness and with kindness, we talk to others about, you know, the Bible and what it says. So real quick, how this, you know, plays out in our lives as Christians. Obviously, we see it in those things. But the person who is mourning over sins is a person who is ready to become a Christian. They're ready to be saved in the sense that they recognize they're lost and they need salvation. And because of that, they're going to be penitent over their wrongs. So the hope is that they'll then be willing to listen to what God says you have to do to be saved. Not what man says, but actually what God teaches us. And a person who is meek will take in that information and then submit to it. Not just the easiest answer that comes along, but what God actually teaches, because we know he's the source of truth and of salvation. And when you do that, and that's the process of conversion, there's a strength that comes with those convictions because you know you haven't just gone with the crowd. You haven't just listened to what some man told you, but you opened your Bible and you read it yourself and you know this is what the Word of God teaches. And therefore, you'll stand on that. And that's what meekness is about, having that strength of conviction. And because of that, the meek will inherit the earth. And I'll just mention this quickly here because we're out of time. But this was an idiom, a way of saying things in the Hebrew that had to do with inheriting the promised land of Canaan. So when you talked about inheriting the earth, it meant you would be allowed to go into the promised land. The premillennialists take this to mean, of course, that Jesus is going to come back and set up an earthly kingdom, and the meek are the ones who will inherit that. But that's not what the Bible teaches, and it's not even what the Jews understood in relation to their inheriting the land of Canaan. They knew that it was conditional, which it obviously was, and they lost it because of that. So that idea of inheriting the promised land came to mean that if you remain faithful to God, you would stay in the land, in Psalm 25 and Psalm 37. Then, of course, they didn't obey God, and they were taken out of the land into captivity. And so that statement of inheriting the earth meant that if you were one of the faithful, you could go back to the land of Canaan, and you'd be brought back home. So through all of that, it becomes a prophetic statement of promise that those who would inherit the spiritual promises for God's faithful under the reign of the Messiah, they're the ones who inherit the earth. So it became not about inheriting a piece of land or actually, you know, the earth, but about inheriting ultimately heaven, the spiritual comparison to what the promised land was for them. And so the meek would inherit the earth ultimately in the sense that they go to heaven when they die. You remember in Hebrews 11 that Abraham looked for a city who had foundations whose builder and maker was God. Well, when we read Genesis, Abraham's looking for the promised land of Canaan, right? But he wasn't really just looking for that piece of land on earth. He was looking for a heavenly city, and that's the whole point. So the meek will inherit the earth ultimately means it's the meek who will be saved and who will go to heaven when they die, when the Lord returns. So that's the meek. And again, I hope we notice that these Beatitudes are building one on another, from poor in spirit to mourning to being meek. And then, Lord willing, next time we're going to talk about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And that will kind of come to a climax here on these first aspects of the Beatitudes. We're out of time. We'll stop here and we'll look at that one, Lord willing, next time.